Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
G'day, and welcome to the Aussie Pastor Live, right here on Faith FM.
G'day, my name is Lloyd Grolleman. I'm the Aussie pastor. Welcome to the program today. Coming to you live from our studios in northwest Sydney, Richmond to be exact, on a pretty old funny day, actually. I think we might be starting, and this is how it works, weather in Australia, especially down here in Sydney. I think we might be starting to transition to autumn.
Yes.
Or for you Americans, fall, I think you call it. Now, Hunty, I welcome you.
That's good to be welcomed. But you know what?
You couldn't wait to get in there, could you? I couldn't even get my welcome out.
You know, what's more happy for me to do is to welcome our listeners.
Yeah, if he couldn't
wait. Thank you so much for joining us.
Love you, mate.
Love you too, bud.
It's a funny old day outside, isn't it?
It is. Great.
But I'm feeling very thankful to you because you have not only done me good, you've done me very comfortable here, mate, because you've gone out and found a lounge chair. Is that right?
I did. I raided through Facebook Marketplace last Sunday afternoon, and I found a beautiful leather-bound, comfortable recliner chair, and you're now perched happily in it with a new desk.
I'm not happy with the desk.
I'm not happy with the desk.
No, no.
I thought you were ecstatic about the desk.
No, I don't like the desk. But it's okay. But I'm really, really appreciative of the lounge chair, especially with my sore knee.
Guess what I paid for the lounge chair?
I think you told me $50.
I got two for 70, so 35.
35. Yeah. That's because you're sitting in a new one too.
You know it.
Actually, you know what? I need to go and sit in your one and see who got the best one.
Oh, you did.
Oh, really?
The reason I chose you the best one because I thought one day it might be on camera. My armrest has all got like cat marks
which,
on
which
it.
Is, which ratty. Is the most comfortable?
Yours.
Oh, okay.
But not by much.
Thank you, mate.
You're welcome.
I appreciate that. You want to start off a prayer, Hunty?
Certainly.
Thanks.
Definitely, Father. Lord, it's an honour and a privilege to be sharing you this afternoon. Lord, I pray for all of our listeners right now, Lord, that you be just so close to them, wrap your loving arms around them, Lord. Bless them with peace and bless them with their every need. So thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity to lift you high in our community, Lord. And please bless our listeners, I pray, in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Hunty. You always pray beautiful prayers, mate.
I'm just blessed that we've got so many people listening.
I appreciate your prayers. Always have. Actually, for our listeners, just so you know, I appreciate working with Hunty.
Dude, ditto right back at you.
We've actually changed our working ways and means in the last week
or
so.
We have tipped things on the head.
We're working 4 days a week, 8:30 till... No, yeah, 8:30 till 5.
8 till 5:30.
No, it's 8:30 till 5.
Ah, plus...
Yeah, it is. It's 8:30 to 5, and then we have Friday and Sunday off, and then we work all day Saturday. So we're working 5 days out of seven. We have never done that in 15 years.
No, we've done 6 days a week.
No, often seven.
It's often seven, yeah, because it's true.
You know why we've done this?
Because we're old.
Yeah. It's because we're starting to get old. We can't keep up the pace. And if we're going to keep up the pace. And look, to give you an idea, Hunty, just in the last few days, on Thursday, I drove up to Somerset Dam. And a big shout out to the Toowoomba Church up there. And we had a fabulous, fabulous weekend with them.
Nice.
It was really good. So I drove up there on Thursday, got there Friday afternoon, just over 1,000 Ks, spent Friday and Sabbath with those beautiful people. It was like going home, and the food was fantastic at that camp. It was all Aussie food.
Nice.
And I'm married to an Asian girl, and I love this Asian girl, and I love her Asian food, but it was fabulous to get back to Aussie food for a change.
Nice.
Do I get in trouble saying that? Lizzie, are you listening?
She's listening. I bet she's listening too.
Then we turned around and came 1,000 Ks home on Sunday, and I was back at work Monday. Actually, I would have been in here at 8:30, only went to start my car and had a flat battery. So by the time I fixed that, I think it took me 9:30, 10 o'clock before I got in here. I can be a little bit late because I'm the boss. And I had worked all weekend, Hunty.
I know you did.
And I haven't had a day off.
That's all right.
But that gives you an idea of how hard we often work. Do we need to tell them how hard we work? Probably not.
Probably doesn't serve our purpose.
No, does it? Just thought about that. I think the point is we enjoy working 8:30 to 5. It is changing our
lives. I was talking to my son at his wedding over in Tampa, Florida, a couple of weekends ago, and he said to me, one thing Dad, I learned from you is if you do what you love for a living, you don't work.
It's true, but it still wears you out.
True.
And you've got to be careful.
True.
This day in history, March 5, it's the 64th day of the year, 301 days left, and 301 days we'll be on holidays. You like that? 1558, smoking tobacco was introduced on March 5 in 1558 by the esteemed Spanish physician Francisco Fernan. Can't believe it was a doctor who introduced smoking to Europe, which was then taken to the US, Australia, and all around the world, and has killed millions, maybe billions. Terrible habit. And very difficult to kick. March 5, 1743, first U.S. religious journal, it was called The Christian History, was published in Boston. That's the first U.S. one. There were other ones in Europe before this. I tried to look it up, couldn't find it, Hunty. March 5, 1836, Samuel Colt. You ever heard of him, mate?
Nope.
Patents the first pistol.
Oh, Colt.
Mm-hmm.
C-O-L-T, I thought you said Colt.
No, it was Colt. Or let me have a look.
Ooh.
D&T is a bit, I think it's Colt. Might be Colt. Patents the first Christian pistol. It wasn't the, what was the famous pistol he made? The Colt 45.
Right.
It wasn't the Colt 45.
Okay.
Anyway, don't know much about pistols. Never shot a pistol. Yeah, you have. Used to be a security guard, didn't you? 1807, March 5, Beethoven's Fourth Symphony in B. I listened to it. Never heard it, Hunty. Again, you listened to it too, and I don't think you recognise it.
Not straight away, no.
Not straight away. March 5, 1853, Steinway's Piano Company was launched by Heinrich Steinweg, one of the best pianos in the world to this day. 1933, March 5, sad day, Hitler and the Nazis came to power with a vote of, what percentage voted for him in Germany?
Oh, no idea.
43.9%. Yeah. That old rogue, psychopath, murderer, genocidal maniac, lunatic, who killed millions and millions of people, not the least 6+ million Jews, only had a vote of 43.9%, but somehow was able to worm his way into power and take control. March 5, 19...
Before you go on, I did Google Colt, and it's C-O-L-T, Colt Patterson. He's the guy.
Thank you, mate.
You're welcome.
1942, thank you very much. You would have enjoyed that.
Tastes nice.
I can't type for much, you know that. So when I'm putting these out, I'll often make mistaking, errors in my typing. Fat fingers, man. Don't even know I've made a mistake. 1942, Tito's 3rd Brigade, very famous Yugoslavian partisan brigade, which held the Nazis up and took many divisions of the Nazis into the old Yugoslavia, held them up, and by the time they got into Russia, it was winter and Hitler lost the war. It was the Yugoslavs that literally won the war. That's actually a historical fact. And Tito's 3rd Brigade is one of the most famous partisan brigades of all and the most successful partisan army in the history of World War II. 1979, US space probe Voyager 1 flew by one of Jupiter's satellites, one of their moons, and observed 9 active volcanoes on this moon's surface.
Wow.
Hey, here's one for you, Hunty, and we're running out of time.
Okay.
1981.
Yep.
The ZX81.
Oh, it's a computer.
A pioneering British home computer. Any good?
Was it Sinclair?
Yeah.
Mm, I had one.
That's good, man. That is really good. It's launched by Sinclair Research and would go to sell 1.5 million units around the world. Were they any good in the day?
You had to build it yourself.
Yeah. Mm. Were they any good?
Oh, back in the day, mate, that was red-hot technology.
You'd love it.
I did.
Births, 1951, Rodney Hogg. You know who that is?
Nope.
Oh,
cricket, of course.
Yeah, great Australian bowler.
Yep.
Had a test average of 28.47, one day international 28.44. He was fantastic. He could move the ball, that guy. And if you're listening to us, Rodney Hogg, happy birthday. 1958, Andy Gibb was burnt.
Oh, BG.
Hmm. Died in 1988.
They weren't left, you know.
Yeah. Pretty sad life. Mm. There's four brothers. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Three of them are dead.
That's it.
Two of them were in the BGs. One, the young fella, can't remember his name. Gibb.
Yep.
He was out by himself. He's singing for the Bee Gees now and again. But Andy Gibb died from years of cocaine use. Yeah. Pretty sad. He slumped into unconsciousness on this day in 1988 with myocarditis, inflammation of a heart muscle, likely caused by years of cocaine and heroin use. Really, really sad. 1963, Joel Osteen was born. One of the biggest, third biggest megachurch in the United States of America. 45,000 people every Sunday turn up to listen to that guy.
Wow.
Deaths, man, I'm out of time.
Wow.
1963, Patsy Cline,
mm-hmm.
famous country star. She died in an aeroplane crash. 1953, Joseph Stalin died. He was 74 years age, leader of Russia through World War II, was just as vicious and brutal and cruel as Adolf Hitler. And in 1982, John Belushi.
Mm, Blues Brothers.
Mm. He was only 30-something when he died.
Mm-hmm. He had a hard life.
33.
Mm.
You know why he died?
No.
A combined drug intoxication which involved cocaine and heroin, known as a speedball. Really, really sad.
Mm.
Special days. Listen to this, Hunty.
Mm-hmm.
Return Borrowed Books Day. I bet you that means something to you. British Pie Day. National Procrastination Day. That's my day, mate.
Ooh.
Where do they get these from? National Missionary Day. And this one, I found this amazing. National Real Film Day. You're into real films, Hunty. You used to make movies with real films.
I did start with a film camera, yeah.
Health tip, get rid of excess belly fat. Oh. Did you know that?
Yay.
Excessive abdominal fat or visceral fat. Is that how you say
visceral.
It? Is a uniquely harmful type of fat distribution that is linked to an increased risk of heart attacks, type 2 diabetes, cancer, and just about every other disease on the planet.
Mm.
For this reason, your waist size, this is bad news. Your waist-to-hip ratio may be a much stronger mark of your health than your weight.
Ooh.
Reducing refined carbs, I need to do more of that. Eating more protein and fibre. And reducing stress. All these things are important, which is why we're working 5 days a week instead of seven.
Cool.
All strategies that may help you get rid of your belly fat, mate.
Hmm.
Word of the day?
Uh-oh.
Salubrious.
Oh, I know what that is.
Now, listeners, I never tell Hunty what these words are. I'm telling you, he's a wordsmith. What is it?
Well, there's two. I think there's two.
Can I give it in a sentence and see if you can?
Well, no, I got it. Salubrious is often to do with your health, but it's often to do with good times and success.
Man, did you just look that up on the internet? Tell the truth.
I promise you, I did not just look it up. I use the word salubrious, and I shouldn't say.
They picked up several salubrious habits on their wellness retreat in Bali.
Right.
I'd love to go to a wellness retreat in Bali. I just went to Bali, loved it. They picked up several salubrious habits. You like that?
I do.
No matter what Lloyd did or said, Hunty refused to follow advice by establishing good salubrious habits.
Well, now I'm gruntled.
Disgruntled or gruntled?
No, gruntled.
What's the difference between gruntled and disgruntled?
Well, disgruntled is very unhappy. Gruntled is quite happy.
So you're quite happy with that?
I am indeed.
You're quite happy with that sentence?
Sure.
Hey, listeners, we're glad you're here today. We had a bit of fun to start off with looking at this day in history. We welcome you again. May God bless you. And although we're having a bit of fun, may Jesus bless you. And may you see a little glimpse of heaven through our radio program today.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
This first song, Hunty.
Yes.
You Are My Anchor from Stuart Townend, chosen by my wife, Liska.
Oh, dear, dear.
You happy about that? She's listening, remember?
I can't find it.
Oh, really? So what does that mean?
Oops, oops.
Have you got
oops.
Another song you
I
can
do.
Put
I've
in
got
there?
Plenty of other songs.
Put another song in there, make sure it's a good one.
Can we flip over to Philippa Hannah's song?
Yeah, go for
My
it.
My Troubled Soul?
Yeah.
My troubled soul, why so weighed down? You were meant to bear this heavy load, so cast all your burdens upon the Lord. 'Cause Jesus cares, He cares for you. Jesus cares, He cares for you. All your burdens upon the Lord, and trust again in the promise of His love. And I will praise the mighty name of Jesus. Praise the Lord, the lifter of my head. Praise the rock of my salvation. So easily forget to cast all your burdens upon the Lord. Jesus cares, He cares for you. Trust again in the promise of His love.
Hannah, and that too was a song that my wife chose.
Nice.
And that's a new one, Hunty.
It is a new one for us.
We've never ever played that song before, and it's a beauty. Beautiful song.
Yep.
Beautiful song. From this young singer coming out of the United States of America. Actually, when I watch her, she reminds me of my daughter. Scary when you start to see that, isn't it? And you realise your age and some of these young people.
I know.
You know what? It's a funny thing, isn't it? If you ever see some kid who looks like one of yours,
yep.
You have a kind of a... What's the word? An affinity to them immediately and instantly, don't you?
Yes.
I was up at the camp in Toowoomba and I saw a girl that was a splitting image of my Hannah. And, you know, I felt this friendship toward her that maybe I wouldn't have had. You know, it's a funny thing. She was a school teacher too. Look, just a couple of, these news items, Hunty, which are worth a little bit of
discussion. Here we go today.
Yeah, interesting ones they are. More price hikes on the way, and particularly it looks like those who have got health insurance are going to be slugged per person another $436 every year.
Uh-huh.
You wonder. Now, this is a price hike that the government... They've allowed the health insurers to do this. In fact, the government are the ones who set the price rises every year. I think one of the problems with health insurance is it's just exploding in costs.
Then I know, right?
And yet they're getting so good, aren't they, Hunty? At doing what they do. And the older you get, you want to have health insurance. But another $436 a year, Hunty, if it's you and your wife, that's $872. Uh-huh. That's the best part of, what, $1,000? Uh-huh. Can I say I went shopping yesterday? I bought just a few things. My wife sent me to get the cat litter, of all things, Hunty. Went shopping. And you know what? It cost me, minus the cat litter, I think it was for three or four things, the best part of $50.
Yeah, I got $200 into one little paper bag the other day at Woolworths.
It's actually, to be honest, a bit scary, isn't it?
I know.
You use your air conditioner during summer and you can pay $600 to $800 a month. And so you're sweating through nights because you're getting too scared to turn your air conditioner on. And where that can get a really, really destructive is when you've got oldies, Hunty, who don't always pick up temperature. Have you noticed that?
I learnt that the other week, actually. My mother-in-law, God bless her, in fact, she's in an ambulance heading to Royal Shaw Hospital as we speak. She doesn't know when it's hot or cold anymore. Her body's not telling her.
Well, I went to visit my dad in a nursing home, and I love my dad. Walked in, it's 40 degrees outside, Hunty. He had the air conditioning off. He had a jumper on. Oh. He had a blanket over him and slippers on his feet.
Yeah.
And I said, Dad, aren't you? Because it's really hot in there, oppressively hot.
Oh.
He said, I'm not feeling the heat. But the problem is when you're paying for the power, and older people especially, and I get this because their weekly income's taken away from them. Many of them are on a pension. They're too scared to use the air con, mate.
That's it.
And then you get all these price rises. I stopped. I never go to McDonald's because I'm on this diet, you know, Hunty.
Mm-hmm.
But today I got caught. I stopped at McDonald's, and this is the truth. I got a decaf small coffee. Decaf, right. You hear that, Hunty?
I believe that.
Yeah, it was. You see me do it all the time.
I have, yeah.
I like decaf coffee on almond milk. And a vegetarian.
Here we go.
Did you hear that?
Here we go.
A vegetarian fillet of fish. But it's a vegetarian one, McDonald's. Yeah. And you know how much?
I don't know. $10?
$13.
$13. Ouch.
The vegetarian fillet of fish was $7.
Your vegetarian
and
fish.
I said to the lady, I said, man, and it wasn't rude. I don't think you can be rude to the people who, but $7 for a tiny little vegetarian fillet of fish burger? Crazy.
We're old. Everything's now too expensive for us.
Well, we're still working, mate. and if you're out there and you're struggling, I just want to encourage you. Hold your head up. Be of good courage. There are a lot of us who are struggling too, Hunty and me included. And my wife works, Hunty's wife works, and we're battling to survive. And I think we're getting to the time where you're going to need, at times, supernatural help and go to Jesus. It sounds almost offhanded when I say that, doesn't it, Hunty? But Jesus helps you financially.
Well, you've got a lifetime track record of working with him, being close to him.
Yeah.
So you definitely will notice and see and feel his blessings.
Thing is, though, even if you haven't got a lifetime, you can go to him, can't you?
That's right.
He'll help. He does help. It's not just an empty promise.
As I said to a friend of mine the other day, it doesn't matter how many steps away from Jesus you've taken, know this, it's only one step back.
And it's a fast one. Yes. And I personally think the place this world is headed, we're going to need Jesus more and more and more to be able to just get through basic day-to-day life. And I got a feeling, and I don't want to be doomsday, mate, but you get this sense and you get this feeling that the good times are coming to an end. Hey, one of the things they want to do, at least the coalition, is bring in nuclear power stations, large scale.
I support that.
Large? Do you?
Of course.
Would you live next to one?
Yep.
Really?
Absolutely.
No fear?
No fear.
What would you do with the nuclear fallout, the waste?
Well, we've got a lot of ground in Australia.
So what would you do with it? If you were a prime minister and you could bring in nuclear power?
Well, if say they replaced the Eraring power station with a nuclear power.
Which is what they're talking about.
Do you know how many 44-gallon drums of nuclear waste there'll be in my lifetime?
Oh,
less than
three
one.
Or four.
Less than one.
I was going to say 300 or 400.
Yeah. No, less than one.
So where would you put it?
Build a concrete bunker underground in the middle of nowhere and bury it.
Okay.
Hmm.
Why is there so much opposition to nuclear?
Well, because there's been Chernobyl, there's been the thing that happened in Japan. But know this, people, unless you want to pay $1 a kilowatt in the next couple of years for green energy, we're going to have to find some baseload power somehow.
Do you think nuclear power would be cheaper than green when we keep being told by the other side that green will be cheaper?
Green will be cheaper in time, but right now if you put a nuclear power station in Eraring, there's already a grid. The wires and power lines are already there.
There's already water. Could you put a green power station in there?
Well, green is
I ask that, Hunty, because I lean to green. And I'm no greenie. I'm no environmentalist. Although I love the earth, think we should look after it. I lean to green.
Well, Australia's got the most solar panels on the roofs of houses of any piece of real estate on the planet. We are leading in solar. So we've got tons of power during the day where others don't. But what do we do at night time? At the moment, we're putting up some wind turbines, but they're not guaranteed to run all night long.
What about these power stations that they put in the surf, in the ocean?
They're fantastic.
Tidal.
And they're putting in batteries at our Eraring power station to collect some of the solar we generate during the day.
I'm just thinking about those tidal.
Yeah, they're great.
Why wouldn't you invest your money in that rather than nuclear? When nuclear is, of all the power sources, they say the most expensive.
Nuclear?
That's what they say. Nuclear power is the most expensive. So why not invest in green, which is safer? So if you have an earthquake or there is a tsunami or a bushfire rips through, I'm not sure a bushfire would rip through Eraring, although you never know, I suppose, Hunty. Why wouldn't you invest in green?
Why wouldn't
you invest in these tidal? I don't get it. Why wouldn't you invest in these incredible tidal power stations where the tides, which are there 24/7? Now, I know there's a change of tide, but that's different times and different places around Australia. So why wouldn't you do that? I'm just wondering.
Yeah, well, I like the idea, but I have seen councils complaining already about possible offshore green generation. Oh, it'll be an eyesore. Oh, the cables have to go through our beaches.
Okay. Electric cars released more toxic emissions than petrol-powered vehicles. I'm loving this. Electric vehicles may release more pollution than petrol-powered vehicles, according to a report that has recently come to light. The study, which was published in 2022, so it's new, found that brakes and tyres release 1,850 times more particulate matter compared to modern exhaust pipes, which have filters and reduce emissions. Love it. It found that EVs are 30% heavier on average than petrol-powered vehicles, which caused the brakes and tyres to wear out faster than standard cars and release tiny, often toxic particles into the atmosphere. Oh, hallelujah. Glorious. What a wonderful, wonderful article.
Okay, listeners, let me dumb this down for you. What Lloyd just said is the brake dust coming off the brakes and the tyres as they wear down are creating more pollution than what comes out of the exhaust pipe.
That's correct.
So he's saying that electric
cars...
Careful,
because I've got it here.
He's saying
I've got more
cars,
info. I've got it.
Yeah, hear me out.
Okay.
Lloyd is saying electric cars, because they're 30% heavier, are chewing up more brakes, which is not true because they use regenerative braking.
EV batteries weigh about 453 kilograms and can result in tyre emissions that are nearly 400 times more than exhaust pipe emissions.
I agree with you that they are 30% heavier, therefore they're using more tyres. But listen to this. Australia voted last year with its wallet, and the most popular car in Australia is the Ford Ranger, and it weighs more than a Tesla. So there's no savings to be made with your lighter... Teslas on lighter rubber wheels.
Particle pollution can cause increased health problems,
it's
including
bad.
Heart disease, asthma, lung disease, and in extreme cases can even lead to hospitalisation, cancer, and premature
and
death.
And it's the same tyres that the Ford Ranger's using, and the Ford Ranger weighs more, case closed.
New petrol-powered cars are created to be cleaner by updating the trims of their internal combustion engines to include particulate filters that reduce emissions. The EV's increased weight due to their lithium-ion batteries cause the tyre treads to wear faster, ultimately producing more emissions. Now, listen to me, Hunty.
Yes.
You can say that.
I did.
But if you get a Ranger and you line it up against Tesla's brand new,
yes,
coming onto the market, Ute.
Yes.
You're going to have...
Cybertruck.
Yeah, Cybertruck. The Cybertruck's going to be...
You know, Ford paid $250,000 for one of those last week.
Okay. Just so they can copy it.
So they can pull it apart and copy it, yeah.
Yeah. It just goes to show that Nothing is perfect.
That's right.
And I'm sticking to my petrol car for the time, and I'm staying with it until they can get enough electric Bowsers.
Charge stations, yep.
I call them electric Bowsers, yep. Around the country so I can move.
Yep.
Other than that, I'm not. Imagine trying to do what I did last week, going from Sydney to Somerset Dam, over 1,000 k's on electric. Mm. It would be almost impossible. Mm. Hey,
yes.
There's a lot of challenges, a lot of things to think about in these end times. As you go through them, as you look at these things, the one thing you want to do is keep looking up at Jesus, because soon he will come.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Hey, guess what?
Yep.
I got the song now,
Give
My Anger.
Where did it go?
It just led out of the playlist, so I just put it back in again.
That's the funny thing computers do, isn't it? And it can expose you on live radio.
Oh, I could have pressed the delete button, who knows?
Oh, okay. Isn't it a beautiful song? And Liska chose this one from Stuart Town. And what's it called again, Hunty?
It is called You Are My Anchor.
Townend, You Are My Anchor, and again chosen by Lizzie.
Yeah, well done,
and
Lizzie.
Lizzie's doing the music at church this week at New Hope, and she has chosen that song, so we'll be singing that at New
Ooh,
Hope.
Cool.
This Sabbath.
Can I give a plug for that?
Yeah, go.
4 Samuel Place, Quakers Hill. Come this Saturday.
Okay.
Come, 10 o'clock. Enjoy.
Thank you, buddy.
Yeah, well.
This is I love these testimonies that we're putting in.
Yeah.
This is Dr. Wang, one of the world's most preeminent, famous eye surgeons.
This one's amazing.
It is. And he came from being an atheist to Christ. This is his story, and I hope it inspires you like it has Hunty and me.
I came to America with only $50, knowing no one in this country, could hardly speak English, even though I was poor. But I was happy because I was free.
Dr. Ming Wang is an internationally acclaimed laser eye surgeon who has pioneered multiple vision correction techniques. His life story is told in the film Sight. When he came to America as a poor Chinese immigrant, he saw only opportunity and eventually earned a PhD in laser physics from MIT and an MD from Harvard.
I came from China as an atheist. I believed nothing but science. I was studying the structure of eye in med school, and I realized that the human eye is so complicated. Trillions of cells has to line up perfectly for visual signal capturing and interpretation. If any one of those cells gets out of line, the person will be born blind. So I had a big problem, and the atheist me at the time, that how could so many cells form in such a short period of time out of randomness? So I kept on asking a professor, and he said, "Ming, what's across the street?" I said, that's a car. He said, "What's the difference between a car and a human eye?" As a human eye is a lot more complicated. He said, "Okay, can you imagine how random pieces of metal form itself into a car?" I said, "No way." And he said, "How about human eye?" So right there, he opened a window in my life, making me realize that it was formed with a specific purpose for vision. So there's a designer, a creator behind that. And I start with my journey believing first there's a creator, there's a God, and later on, more specifically, the God is in the form of Jesus Christ. And Christ has died for our sin so that we could have a chance for eternity.
Dr. Wang began his career at Vanderbilt University in Nashville, Tennessee. Years later, he started the Wang Vision Institute, establishing a foundation to restore sight for orphans from around the world.
Well, so far, I have done 55,000 laser vision corrections, including on over 4,000 doctors. Our foundation, we've been able to help many, many patients from around the world, from over 55 countries, dedicated to blind orphan children.
Kajal, a little girl from India, had acid poured in her eyes by her stepmother. Prayerfully, he attempted surgery, but was crushed with disappointment.
The surgery failed because her damage was too severe to be repaired when I opened her eyes during the surgery. My Christian faith was fundamentally shaken at that time. I felt that if it's God, you are so loving, why would let you something horrible happen in the first place? But even that happened, why didn't you answer our prayer to trying to rescue Kajal's eyesight in such a helpless, precious child? So for many months, I was very down, and I felt that I couldn't continue this line of work to help more blind orphan children. And I felt that God didn't care to answer our prayer.
That year, at his annual fundraising event called The Eyeball, Kajal and her host families were special guests. One of the boys that spent time with Kajal throughout the year sensed something that surprised Dr. Wang.
The boy turned around, talked to his father behind him, said, "Dad, I'm okay. I don't need an iPod anymore." So standing on the side with Kajal on my side, I was looking at the boy. All of a sudden, something dawned on me that Kajal's suffering and how she dealt with it. She was able to move on, do the best with what life has dealt with her, and still find joy and happiness in her life, has positively impacted those kids around her, make those American kids who grew up in this country appreciate more what they have. So I realized that Kajal, even though she couldn't see, there's no light coming from outside, light could emanate from within if one has love. So I've come to realize that as a Christian, the ultimate test of the strength of our faith is not when we pray something, God immediately give us what we pray for. It's when we pray something, God seemingly did not answer the prayer and give us what we want. Can we still maintain faith and confidence in him, believing that he will answer, but in his way, at his time.
Today, Dr. Wang continues to help orphans regain their vision. His autobiography, From Darkness to Sight, is now a major motion picture. He hopes his journey will help others start theirs.
Seeing the film Sight will make the young people in America realize today they do not have to choose between science or faith. They can choose science and faith. It's by making a case to the young people, many of them are rapidly leaving churches, that science and faith to work together in this very rapid developing scientific era, we have the best chance to bring those young people back to church.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
I know, Hunty, that you spend a lot of time with your atheist friends talking about God and creation.
I have lots of atheist friends, true.
Yeah, and the beginning of all things.
Yes.
One thing I like about you is you don't really stir them up. You try to talk on a rational level.
Always.
Yeah, doing your best to share Jesus with them.
Yes.
And if you're an atheist, you don't believe in God, and you're listening to our program today, big shout out to you. Welcome. We're glad to have you on board.
Can I tell you what my favourite argument is at the moment?
Is it short?
Short. So I ask my atheist friends, okay, let's assume the first cell created itself, but question two, what did it eat for food? And question three, how did it replicate?
And while you're thinking about
The science has no credible answer to that question.
And while you're all thinking about that, we're going to listen to a song from The Seraphs, which is an African Adventist group. They really know how to sing. And the song is, How Can I Keep From Singing?
And it breaks my heart. There is an
So good, that.
Awesome.
They're singing that a cappella, Hunty.
Yes.
Yeah.
Some of those African Adventists, man, they know how to sing.
Rhythm.
They know how to worship, don't they?
And they know how to sing indeed.
Yeah. Harold Harker, are you online there, brother?
Hi there, Lloyd. It's good to be with you.
You're sounding good up there in northern Australia, North Queensland. How's the weather up there?
Oh, it's a bit humid and sticky, but a bit of shower rain a few minutes ago.
Have you got the air conditioners turned on flat out, Harold?
Oh, I've got a fan on.
Hunty and I were just talking.
We were.
How many air conditioners have you got in that house?
There's one in the bedroom.
That's it?
Yeah, we've got a few fans there.
So. Well, we'd have that bedroom locked up, Hunty.
Yes, we would.
If you were up there for your wife,
chamber.
He'd have it locked up. He'd have every curtain shut, and that's where he'd be working from.
That's
right,
it.
Hunty?
That's right.
He wouldn't move out. Hey, this is good. I really like the direction you're taking us now, Harold, in this little segment. What do we call this segment now, Hunty?
This is History's Heroes.
Hunty's going to start putting a little ditty together.
I am.
Yes. Mm. In fact, we're going to work on him to have that ready for some of these little segments next week. Because this is a segment we like to do pretty regularly. We're going to talk about the Hittites, an ancient, dare I say, warlike people who lived in the days of the early Hebrews. Who were the Hittites and where did they live, Harold?
Well, the Hittites were a group of people, but they were a nation, and they lived in what was called Anatolia, and that would be all the inland areas of Turkey and a bit south and east of there.
How many years ago are we talking about now? Do we know, or is it a bit murky?
Yes, we do. They developed into a nation about 1700 BC, and they were there for about 500 years.
So we're talking 3,700 years ago. This is an ancient people. Question without notice, Harold. Are the Hittites the ancestors to the Turks today? Probably not, huh?
They've probably got some descendants mixed with them, yes.
Okay. Does the Bible say anything about the Hittites?
Yes, it does. It mentions they were the descendants of Heth. His great-grandfather was Noah. So from Heth and Canaan and Ham was the son of Noah. So it mentions this group who started from there.
So they're an ancient tribe. We're talking about an ancient tribe today.
You're right. Yeah.
Were they a strong nation?
They became very strong. In fact, in the 13th to 15th century, they were a very strong nation. They were flexing their strength against the Middle Assyrians to the east and down the south to the Egyptians.
So we're talking 1300 years before Christ. Why were there two kingdoms, an old Hittite kingdom and a new Hittite kingdom? I found this interesting.
Well, just like there were in Egypt, it's probably a new dynasty, but as they started off, that would have been the original one. And then the new ones, when they developed and became more powerful, that would have been the new kingdom.
Were the Hittites friendly to the ancient Israelites, the Hebrews?
No, they weren't. In fact, they were adversaries there. And people in the Bible mention Hittites, and the modern science didn't know about Hittites for 1,000 or 2 years. And they said, oh, that's rubbish. The Bible can't be true. But it mentioned the Hittites, and now they've found it's all true.
So what you're saying, if I get this right, historians denied even the existence of the Hittites until recently, even though the Bible said they were there, that they did exist. And in recent times we've found out not only did the Hittites exist, but they were there, they were real people, and they tried to quite a force. Is that right?
That's true. Very true.
There's a number of examples in the Bible of that, isn't there, where modern history says, oh, these people didn't exist, they couldn't be, and then all of a sudden they unearth archaeology, and there they are.
Archaeology has proved so many things true, and the Bible has shown it is true.
Okay, between the 15th and 13th century BC, so this is 1,300 to 1,500 years before Christ, so we're talking, 3,500 years ago. Who are the Hittites in conflict with? Because I'm getting the feeling they're a warlike tribe.
Yeah, well, when you're a warlike and you're protecting your boundaries, Assyria was to the east, in those Tigris and Euphrates rivers, and down south past Syria was Egypt, and they were always flexing their muscles against those two other powers.
Actually, in Egyptian history, you can kind of get little glimpses of this conflict they had with the Hittites, especially with the Correct. Knowledge we now have. Did they win the conflict against the Egyptians and these other nations around about them? Did they hold their own, or were they eventually defeated?
Well, it was probably a stalemate. Egyptians say they won it, but the Hittites say they won it. But it's probably the Hittites had to go and find a place of shelter, but the Egyptians lost so much they couldn't call it a victory.
Yeah. The Hittites, I guess, they're pagan. Is that right? They're not followers of the true God as the Hebrews, the Israelites were. They're pagan, worshipping false gods, into child sacrifice of humans and all sorts of abominable things. Am I right in saying that?
That's true. They would have come in contact with the Hebrews and would have heard of their God, but they were pagans.
What were the Hittites known for and what did they use to do it? I found this really interesting.
Well, you know, we've talked about the Bronze Age. Here, the Hittites, they were even ahead of that. They smelted meteorites to get iron, and they used that for their weapons.
So they would have had some of the hardest, fiercest weapons in the world.
That's right. Yeah.
I find that amazing, actually. When did the Hittites reach the zenith of their power? When were they so powerful that all the nations around them really struggled to keep up and to take them on?
Well, from 1350 BC to about 1300 BC, they had all of what was inland Turkey, even up to the Black Sea in the north, and down including what is today Syria. So it was a large area of land, and they were a very strong nation at that time.
That's a lot of land, because that's going basically from all of Turkey down to the borders of modern Israel, the northern borders.
That's right. Yeah.
That's amazing, really. Who's the most prominent Hittite in the Bible? One of the saddest and yet most glorious stories in all of Scripture.
Well, there was in King David's time, that's about 1000 BC, David had soldiers, and he had one good soldier called Uriah, and he sent him off to battle. And so we hear of Uriah the Hittite, who had a wife called Bathsheba that David took a liking to.
Actually, before we just get in, and we'll only look at this very quickly, Uriah was a Hittite. If you read the Bible, Harold, I looked this up. Uriah first came to David when he was a young fella escaping Saul. He then Uriah then went on to become one of David's mighty men, one of the mightiest warriors he had.
He would have been nearly a general in those days.
He was a mighty man. He's listed in the mighty men of David. What amazes me about this guy is you wonder how Uriah the Hittite, a pagan, found David's God. Were they in the desert escaping Saul, David's father-in-law? David had a motley band of warriors around him. Uriah was one of them. Were they sitting by a fire looking up at the stars? And David tells Uriah about his God. And Uriah makes a decision to follow not just David, but his God. He marries this beautiful girl, Bathsheba. And David falls in love with her, murders Uriah, one of his best friends. It's such a tragic story, isn't it?
What a story. It would be great for a film. It's so amazing, and the implications were so wide.
And it has no good ending, that one.
No.
I guess the good ending is that God forgave David of that terrible crime.
And he did. Once he was really sorry and repented, God finally called him a man after my own heart.
And if God can forgive David of murdering his friend, stealing his wife, then probably God can forgive us of anything too, Harold.
That's for sure. He will forgive.
Is there any other archaeological evidence about the Hittites that we need to know?
Well, just in brief, the Amarna letters in Egypt, they mentioned diplomatic correspondence between the Hittites and the Egyptians. In 1906, the archaeologist found 10,000 tablets in the Hittite capital there. So, yeah, it's been excavated and it's now proved they were a mighty nation and they lived in that area.
What was the Battle of Kadesh and how significant was it to the Hittite and the Egyptian nations?
Well, the Kadesh is where they were wrestling with the Egyptians. The Egyptians thought they were their Ramses. The second came up and they met on this river, and the outcome is uncertain, but the Hittites took some refuge. But, you know, the Egyptians lost so many that they couldn't call it a victory either.
It seems both...
That was 12...
Sorry?
Yeah, 1274 BC.
It seems both armies were mauled when you look at it.
That's right.
Were the Hebrews involved in these battles or just watching from afar, or we don't know?
We don't know, but they would have been keeping out of it. They didn't want to. They weren't supporting Egypt, and they weren't supporting the Hittites.
No. Last question, Harold. What can we learn from the Hittites?
Well, let me mention one other thing. This fight, the Battle of Kadesh, resulted in the world's first recorded peace treaty, and you can find that in the Istanbul Archaeological Museum. You can find a bit from Egypt. And so the first peace treaty between Egypt and the Hittites came from that battle.
Yes, very interesting. What do we learn from them, Harold? Anything, or is it just interesting history?
Here's a very interesting group of people who would have had contact with the Israelites, with Uriah and with the God of them, and they didn't follow the God of heaven. And so God sets up kings and he puts down kings. They had their time, but I think they had an opportunity and they missed it.
Yeah, and we don't know really whether that's the Hebrews' fault or the Hittites' fault or both of them. Because the Hebrews weren't always successful in sharing God, were they?
No.
In fact, often when the Hebrews shared God in an effective way, in other words, from their hearts truly serving him, it was a tremendous influence on the surrounding nations. But too often it was the surrounding nations, the Hittites and their pagan gods, who influenced the Hebrews. And it's a pretty sad story, isn't it, Harold? Those ancient days.
It always pays to serve God.
I love this story, Harold. I love the direction you took today. I hope we get some more stories like this in the next weeks and months. God bless you. How long till you come home, Harold?
We won't be home till middle of May.
So we'll keep talking to you up there in Northern Australia. God bless you. Stay cool, man.
Okay. We'll do that.
We'll see you God next bless. Time.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
You like that, Hunty?
Yes.
I love history, man. Mm. I could actually talk more about that. These Hittites are an interesting group of people, and very warlike, sitting on Israel's border, often hostile, powerful, and a great challenge to the ancient Hebrews, that's for sure. This song, Because He Lives, it's sung by Celtic Worship. Man, I love this song, and I love this version. I think you'll enjoy it too, Hunty.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives,
all fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Just because He lives.
That's a ripper.
I didn't turn my.
I know, I can see the red light there.
That's
from
my
desk.
That's the first time today, though.
I've done all right. You know you did okay.
Usually I'm wiping that one out early. Jesus does live.
True.
He lives. He intercedes for us. He stands between us and God in judgment, so that God sees Him and not us. He lives, and because He lives, if we choose Him as our Saviour, we too can live. This message I shared a few weeks ago, Hunty.
10 days ago, yep.
It's called The Great Wall. It's on heaven, and this is the beginning of a little series on radio over the next few weeks we're going to do on heaven. It's not really in order, Hunty, what we're doing right now, but I wanted to start positive because the Bible study we're going to do today is one of those challenging ones.
Mm.
So why not start positive on what, this is just a little aspect of what heaven will be like. It's called the Great Wall.
Have you ever been to the Great Wall of China? I haven't. My wife has. Wish I had have. But it is just the most amazing, spectacular place, if you ever get the chance, you could go to. Did you know that the Great Wall of China is, listen to this, it's incredible, 21,196.18 kilometres long, or, if you're into miles, 13,170.70 miles long. I mean, that is just incredible. It is longer than any other structure on the Earth. Now, the Great Wall can be seen from space. People argue about that. Scientists argue about it. Sometimes even astronauts argue about it. But it is a fact that if you know where to look, if you're in space and you know where to look with the naked eye, you are able to see the Great Wall of China. It took 2,300 years to construct from 680 BC through to 1681. And different sections of the Great Wall were being built, destroyed and renovated, listen to this, by over nine dynasties, nine different kingdoms. Incredible. It is not a single structure. A lot of us think, oh, it's just a single wall. Well, no, it's not. It includes beacons, towers, barriers, barracks, garrison stations, and fortresses together forming an integrated defense system for China, for ancient China. The Great Wall is a massive monument and it's built with different materials. In some places, it's built with earth and rocks and logs. Of course, that's long gone. In other places, it's built with bricks and rocks and other materials that last longer. And so what they would do when they were building the Great Wall is they'd use local materials from the local areas. There are also legends around the Great Wall. Love stories, would you believe it or not? I mean, I know the Chinese are into legends. It amazes me that they have these love stories. Listen to this one. It's an ancient love story about a lady, I don't even know who she is. Lady Menjiang's husband was sent to build the Great Wall. And she never got news from him. And so she departed to bring winter clothes to him, but she heard that he'd already died. And apparently she wept so bitterly that part of the wall collapsed. Well, I'm not sure about that, but with all great structures on the earth, especially ancient ones, often there's legends, and that's one. Some of the bricks of the Great Wall of China are marked. And, you know, to this day, they don't know what those marks are, what they're for, or why they're there. Some think maybe it was the emperor at the time holding the builders responsible so that if the wall wasn't right or it collapsed in a place or didn't stand up when the enemy, usually the Mongols, come, then they'd go after the mark of the builder. But they're just not absolutely sure about that. The height of the Great Wall of China varies. The average height of the wall is 7.8 metres or 25.6 feet high. I don't think that's that high, but that's what they say. But in some locations, it can be as tall as 14 metres, 46 feet in height. You kind of get a little higher. The Great Wall was never a single wall, but a huge area with over 43,721 heritage sites in 15 provinces of North China. And I thought this was a bit sad. Unfortunately, only 9.4% of the original wall remains intact. Now, that's the Great Wall of China. And if you ever get a chance, and I hope I do, go and have a look at it. Now, let me take you to another country, another city that has a wall, the New Jerusalem. It's the city of heaven and the new earth. This is the city that God is building right now for you and me. If you love Jesus, if you've given your heart to him, this is the city that he's building right now for us. And it has a wall. Well, we just looked at the Great Wall of China. Now I want to share with you a little bit about the Great Wall around the New Jerusalem in heaven. How long, how wide, and how high are the walls of this New Jerusalem? Now, I'm talking about the city in heaven, not the Jerusalem down here. So don't get mixed up like some people do. Well, let's go to the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 16, talking about this wall. When he measured it, he found it was a square, as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height, we'll talk about that in a minute, were each 1,400 miles. So not as long as the Great Wall of China. 2,250 kilometres. Still, this is around a city, not a country. 1,400 miles long. So I thought I'd have a look at this. 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, and 1,400 miles high. Let's have a look at the footprint and a map of Australia. That's the footprint of the New Jerusalem that God is making for us in heaven. It goes from Melbourne to Mackay, out past Uluru, way back down into the ocean and across again to Melbourne. So it's taken a fair hunk of Australia out. It's a big, big city. 1,400 metres high. I've been thinking about that for a long time. Here in the Earth that we have right now, you go into space. Do you know how many kilometres up in the air before you're in space? It's 100. So that means 13,900 k's of this wall would be in space. Now, we can look at this a couple of ways, I reckon. We can say, well, this can't be, and it's just symbolic, figurative. Well, I could actually live with that. Maybe that's true. But when I read these descriptions of the New Jerusalem in the Book of Revelation, it seems to me that the descriptions are real, are physical, are literal. Now, I know the Book of Revelation is a symbolic book, but when there are literal things in it that aren't symbolic, that are real. And I look at this city, it seems very, very real to me. And this is a conclusion I've had. How can a city go 1,400 metres into the air? Well, this is God. And God is beyond you or me. He's beyond our thoughts. He's beyond our understanding. And I think this city, it's built in dimensions that we have never heard of and we don't understand. And I think there's a fair chance when we get to heaven that this city actually is 1,400 miles high, as it is wide and long. So you're talking about something like we have never seen on this earth. What about the thickness of the wall up there? Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick. That's 66 metres thick. I tell you, we have never seen a wall with a city like that on this earth. Let me give you some illustrations and bring you back down to earth. Let's go to ancient Jerusalem. The average thickness of the walls of ancient Jerusalem is only 8 feet thick. Remember, I'm going to go back a slide, 216 feet thick in heaven. The real Jerusalem, not the real Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, the ancient Jerusalem, only 8 feet thick and 40 metres high. The new Jerusalem in heaven, 1,400 miles high. The old Jerusalem down here, 40 feet. That's no comparison. Let me take you to the greatest city in the world ever built when it comes to defences and walls, ancient Babylon. And this was impressive. If you're able to go back to ancient Babylon today, I'll tell you what, you would be amazed. The ancient walls of Babylon were 80 feet thick. That's 24 metres thick. And 335, that's 102 metres tall. I mean, this is massive. But it's not a patch on the New Jerusalem. In fact, the walls in the New Jerusalem are three times as thick as ancient Babylon. And when it comes to height, I mean, 1,400 miles high by 102 metres or 335 feet. No contest. Okay. Let's have a look why God's built such a big city. Do you know, if you go back in history, mathematicians have worked out that there is about 117 billion people who have ever lived on Earth. So from the creation until today, about 117 billion people. And this is where I think it gets really interesting. And you see God's ambition, God who loves us, God who's gentle with us, God who is patient and tolerant and calls and calls and calls us because he wants to save us. You know, mathematicians have worked out that there is actually enough room in this city that God is building in heaven for every single person who has ever lived. That's right. All 117 billion people, if they just accept the invitation of Jesus and let him into their hearts, all 117 billion, and that includes you, fit into this city. So why wouldn't you go? Well, who's going to be outside the city? Who won't make it first? Then I'll show you quickly from the Bible who will. These are the people who won't. Revelation 21. And this is challenging because I think a lot of us can look at the description here and say, well, I can see a bit of myself there. These are those who are outside the city, according to the Bible. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, interesting, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So those people who've got those characteristics in their life, they're not going. So who is? How do you get into this city? It's pretty simple. I love this. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through, the gates into the city. If you want to go to heaven, it's a simple thing. If you want to be in the New Jerusalem, it's a simple thing. If you want to have that house that God is building right now for you in the New Jerusalem, in this amazing city with this huge wall, it's simple. Give your heart to Jesus. Just go to Jesus. I do it. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I repent. I pray for forgiveness. Send your Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, to live in my heart. And put that robe of your perfection, not mine, around me so that when God looks at me in judgment, he sees you, Jesus, and not me. In your name, amen. You are in. You are on your way. The house is being built for you. You will be in the city behind that great wall, and there you will live in this wondrous place for eternity. Give your heart to Jesus. Let him put his character, his perfection around you. God looks at you. He sees Jesus. Welcome to the New Jerusalem. You know what? The Great Wall of China, it's spectacular. Don't want to go there, as I already said. You bet. Can't wait to go there one day. Will I make it? Who knows? But heaven, the New Jerusalem, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Remember, 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, and 1,400 miles high, and in the middle of it somewhere is your house. If you've asked Jesus today, tonight, into your heart. Lord, may that be our experience. Come into our hearts. Forgive us of our sins and save us, we pray. In your name, amen.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Shout to the Lord. I reckon that's one of the things and one of the songs we'll be singing when we get to heaven. Can't wait. Enjoy this. That's another one of those beautiful songs.
Oh, yeah.
That we sing at church not every week, but a lot of the weeks. It's a favourite in our church, New Hope.
One of my favourites.
I want to do a little bit more work with you, Hunty,
yep,
on the subject of heaven. And to get there, I want to come back down to earth, and I want to look at how we get to heaven today. Now, will we get through this? I don't know. Did you take the 2 minutes off, mate?
I have adjusted the clock. I've been creative.
You haven't adjusted?
That's the adjusted time.
Okay.
So if you go over the 12 we've got left, you're going to eat into Ask the Aussie Pastor.
Okay. Mm. So let's have a look at heaven. But before we get there, let's look at here we are on earth. I reckon it's a pretty good question. How do we get from earth to heaven, Hunty?
Yeah, I'd like to know that.
Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to get you to read this straight through 11 to 15. Have you got the NLT open there, mate?
I've got NLT, yes.
Yep. Read it straight through this 11, 12, 13, 5 verses.
Okay,
here we go. This is a description in the book of Revelation of how we get from heaven, from earth to heaven, and then I'll open it up a little more, Hunty.
Alrighty. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war.
Just stop for a minute. Mm. This is a description of Jesus.
Yep.
When he comes from heaven to earth, does he come on a horse? Well, Revelation here seems to indicate.
Says so, yep.
But Revelation is also a book of
symbols
and imagery.
Yes.
It could be just reflecting the fact that when Jesus comes back to earth, he's coming with an army. He's coming as a commander. He's coming as a warrior. Not like the first time he came, Hunty, where he came as a servant to die. This time he's coming back as a warrior king. Will he come on horses? Hope so. I'd love to see horses.
Flying horses.
Yeah, riding through the sky.
Nice.
Yeah. Okay.
All right, verse 12. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns.
This is a description from Revelation 1, Hunty, and from the book of Daniel, of what Jesus actually looks like.
A name was written on him that no one understood except himself.
King of kings, Lord of lords, mighty warrior, God of all the gods, the all-powerful one.
Yep. He wore a robe dipped in blood.
He came and died on the cross. Robe dipped in blood.
And his title was
Robe dipped in blood.
Yep.
Jesus went to the cross to save us. That's all symbolic and it's powerful. This is a description of Jesus. Sorry, Hunty.
No, go on. So he wore a robe dipped in blood and his title was the Word of God.
John 1:1-3, where Jesus was identified in verse 14. That's from memory, Hunty. As the Word of God.
The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses.
By the way, they're dressed in white linen because of what, mate? I know you know this.
I don't.
Pure.
Oh, yes.
Sinless. Holy.
I thought there might have been a more tricky meaning than that.
No. Just pure, sinless, holy. Yep.
From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations.
What's that?
I don't know.
A sword in the Bible, symbolic of truth.
Uh-huh.
From his mouth comes the truth, and it's a truth that Jesus is Lord and that sin is wrong and causes death that will convict and judge the nations. Make sense?
Yep. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press.
So, look, this is unfortunate for those who never give their hearts to Jesus. But when he comes, he's coming as a judge, he's coming as a warrior, and he's coming to give judgment. You don't hear this message too much from pulpits these days, but it's an important one. God, who has the door of grace open now, who is calling you to follow him, the door is not closed, it is not too late. Jesus calls, come to him, repent, ask him to be your saviour. You can be on the right side of this battle, Hunty.
Yep.
And it's not hard. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Accept his death on the cross. Repent of your sins. You're on the right side. But if you don't do that, when Jesus comes, it's bad news because sin has got to end. The pain, the wars, the sickness, the inhumanity of man to man, it cannot go on. And Jesus is coming and there will be judgment on those who never gave their hearts to him. Mm. Pretty sad,
very sobering.
Go on.
Verse 16, on his robe and his thigh was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of All Lords.
Yeah, so you got this picture, Hunty, of this powerful, powerful warrior king coming from heaven to earth to save those
who love him and to put an end to sin and death and pain and suffering. And there will be, I say this openly, there will be judgment. But I want to remind our listeners, now is the time of mercy. Now is the time of grace. You can still give your heart to Jesus. You can still repent. And you can be on the right side of this battle at the end of Earth's history when it occurs, when Jesus comes. Let's look at what happens when Jesus comes, Hunty. Let's see what the Bible says straight out, all right?
Yep.
1 Thessalonians 4. Read the, I mean, if you get a chance, listeners, read the whole chapter. It's fabulous. But we don't have time today. Let's just read verse 16, Hunty, through to 18.
So 1 Thessalonians 4:16?
Yep.
Okay. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God.
Stop there for 1 second, Hunty. Jesus is coming. It's noisy. There's a trumpet call, and everybody will see it. This is not a secret rapture.
Yep.
This is the coming of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the coming of Jesus with the armies of heaven. You with me, mate?
I am.
Now look what happens.
First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves.
Resurrection, Hunty.
Cool.
There'll be a resurrection. If you die before Jesus comes and you have repented, you've asked him to be your Savior, and he's your Lord. It's as simple as that, Hunty. It's as simple as that.
Yep.
When he comes, he will resurrect you. Death is not the end. It is a sleep, but he will resurrect you. This is resurrection. Okay, Hunty.
Wow. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words.
You like that?
I love it.
Hey, Hunty, is it possible for you to go to John 14, 1 to 3, or will I do it?
No, you do it. My computer's very busy.
Are you scared, are you, of what would happen if you did that? I can do it.
Yeah, no, you do it.
I can do it live.
Thank you.
Do you want me to send it to you and you can read it?
You know what? I'll give it a try. What the
heck? No. Look, I've actually got it already.
You know, I've got like 19 windows open already on this computer.
You know, I never gave Hunty these texts, and he wasn't expecting them, and so
sorry, bud.
No, that's all right. I just want to very quickly see what Jesus says about what's happening. I'll read it. You ready, Hunty?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Don't let your hearts be troubled.
Love it.
Trust in God. This is Jesus speaking. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions.
Yep.
If it were not so, I would not have told you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's what we've been looking at, him coming again. Yep. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, where's Jesus now in heaven?
Yeah.
There you may be also. So Jesus is coming back to take us to heaven. Those who love him, those who have repented, those who are caught up in this great resurrection, I call it the resurrection of the saints, those who love Jesus, we call them saints. Resurrection of the saints, those who are waiting for Jesus, still alive. I hope that's you and me, Auntie. Hope we don't have to face death. Jesus is coming back for them, and he's taken us to heaven where he's prepared us a mansion. And for me, who's never owned a home, that means something special. Never owned a home, never had enough money to own a home, never got close to owning a home, and I get to heaven. And if Jesus is my Savior and Lord, and if I've given him my heart and I've repented and I'm following him, if I've received his grace, then that home's going to be mine. Okay, let's go back to earth, Hunty, and have a look at 1 Corinthians 15. But what happens when there's a resurrection? What we know that the saints are resurrected, but how are they resurrected? 1 Corinthians 15:51.
Got it.
Yep.
But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed.
So Paul is saying here, the apostle who wrote this, he's saying, hey, look, not everyone will die before Jesus comes. When he comes, some of us will still be alive. There'll be a resurrection, but if you're alive, even you're going to get transformed. You with it?
I am.
Yep.
It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die.
Keep going.
Got it. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies.
That'll do.
Cool.
Yeah, don't need to go any further now.
Got it.
It's just saying when Jesus comes, people will be resurrected perfect, sinless, with eternity flowing through their veins. Does that make sense?
It does.
And for those of us who are alive, we're transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, if you look at me, my whole left side's out, Hunty.
Mm.
Starts with my nose. It's been broken six times.
Yep.
Can barely breathe through it. To a rotator cuff, a broken shoulder, which is mucking up and never seems to heal. To a bung knee.
Dodgy knee replacement.
Twice. Had my knee replaced on the left side.
Mm.
And a completely rebuilt left ankle. None of them working right. Jesus comes, he'll transform me, if I'm alive, into perfection. All that pain, all those imperfections, all those wounds, I'll be perfect, mate.
Nice.
My spare tire will be gone. I'll look good. If I happen to die before Jesus comes, and that could happen, I'll be resurrected perfect.
Yep.
And so we're made in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, Jesus transforms us into perfect beings, made to live for eternity. Death is gone. Sickness is gone. Pain is gone. No more, no more, no more. That battle with evil and darkness is over. I like it, Hunty.
Mm.
So that's what happens. When Jesus comes, those who love him are resurrected. Those who are alive and waiting for him, we're all transformed, made perfect, sinless, and he takes us to heaven. You with me?
I am.
Now what happens to those left on the earth? Go, mate.
Revelation 19:17. Yep. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky.
I don't like this.
Come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared.
Very graphic.
Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great.
1 Corinthians tells us that when Jesus comes and we are transformed into eternity, the wicked are not. And the wicked are those who never gave their hearts to Jesus. This does not have to be you if you're listening to this. Again, the door is wide open.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus will save you right now. He'll give you eternity. It's called grace. Just ask him into your heart. But there will be many who never do. The pain, the sin, the hurt, the barbarity, the murders, the crimes, the abuse, it can't go on. And those who never made a decision for Jesus, 1 Corinthians says, I look up into the sky. They're not changed. That's important. They are not changed into eternity. And the brightness of his coming, Jesus, who is brighter, King of kings, Lord of lords, than a million suns, the brightness of his coming destroys them. And it's really graphic. They lie on the ground from one end of the earth, perished. I'm going to say dead, but it's almost too heavy, mate.
Mm.
And this is all through the Bible. Read Jeremiah 25:32-33, Hunty. This is an Old Testament description of exactly the same thing.
This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Look, disaster will fall upon nation after nation. A great whirlwind of fury is rising from the most distant corners of the earth. In that day,
That's a term used for the second coming, in that day, or the day of the Lord, versions use, yep.
Yeah, in that day, those the Lord has slaughtered will fill the earth from one end to the other. No one will mourn them or gather up their bodies to bury them. They will be scattered on the ground like manure.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him does not need to perish. Mm. But has eternal life. This is a graphic Bible study. It gives you the alternatives for your future. You're the one who chooses, and you're the one who decides, not Jesus and not Satan. It is your choice. And if you choose Jesus today, and if you invite him into your heart, you will live. If you don't, the results are catastrophic. Mm. Me, Hunty, we choose Jesus, mate.
For sure.
Amen?
Amen.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
This is the Sapphire Singers. I think they're from Vanuatu, Hunty. Again, this is an Adventist group, and they're singing a beautiful song. Because when Jesus comes into your heart and you choose him for eternity and you're saved, he sends the Holy Spirit inside of you. He gives you peace and he changes you from the inside out. And you will never, ever, no matter what, be the same again.
I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. And let the flame burn to glorify your name. There are higher heights, there are deeper seas. Whatever you need to do, Lord, do in me. The glory of God. The door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. And I will never be the same again. And I will never be the same.
Never a truer word sung. You know, if that last segment impacted you, you can have Jesus in your life right now. All you have to do is say, Lord, come into my heart. I want to give you a try. I want to experience your love. And I promise you, he will. Right, my favourite segment, Ask the Aussie Pastor. Here we go.
You only like this because you think you're going to stump me. And here's the thing, I do get stumped all the time.
Well, I'm losing hope of stumping you.
Oh, I've been stumped.
Oh,
many
I thought
times.
I had you last week.
I can't remember.
On the Bible talking about drinking for, you know, if you're sad or in poverty or whatever.
What do people do if they want to write a question in, Hunty?
We would love to hear from you. You can text them to us on 0488 880 851, or you can email them to us, and the email address is really easy. theaussiepastor@gmail.com.
What's that number again?
0488 880 851.
Yeah.
Here we go. First question. This is from an old mate of ours in WA, and Dave wants to know, the sixth commandment of God's character, thou shalt not kill, yet there seems to be a lot of killing in Deuteronomy chapters 1, 2, and 3. Please explain.
The Bible doesn't muck around in the historical facts.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And when you get descriptions in the Bible of killing, it's not that God is behind all that. It's just often a reflection of the fact of what happened. Does that make sense? In fact, if mankind, Hunty, had followed God's plan right back at the creation of the world, if we had been obedient, if we'd chosen God instead of Lucifer, there would never have been any killing. But the moment that we chose Lucifer's side, Satan's side, in the first generation there was a death, and that was the murder of Cain. And really, since that time until today, murders have been, unfortunately, a part of human history, and the Bible was no different. So it's not like in Bible times they never murdered anyone. It's not like they went to war. They did, and people died. Now, some would argue, well, what about when God sent Israel into war? And if you're going to be open with the truth, he did send the nation of Israel into war at times. I've always thought about this, and this is how I look at it, Hunty.
Yep.
If God gave life, if life belongs to him, and he gifts us to it, but it is a gift. It is a gift that's given to us for a time, and then it goes back to God. But it belongs, life belongs to God. All life comes from God. It belongs to God. It originates in God. It is God's. Without God, there is no life, which is interesting.
True.
For the atheists who say there is, and as they proclaim God's non-existence, they do it with the very life that he's given them.
Yep.
I say that respectfully.
Yep.
Well, if God gives life, God can take it away. And he's the only one who can. And so when God orders Israel into battle, well, it's his to give or to take.
Mm.
Some then will argue, well, wars like World War II against Hitler and his Nazis and the extermination of millions of people that they're responsible for was worthy. That's a good argument. It's a difficult one to combat, and maybe it's true. Maybe there is a justice. I mean, the Bible itself says there's a time for war. Me, personally, I choose to be a pacifist, and if there was a war, Hunty, I'd do my duty, but it would be as a medic as a chaplain, a non-combatant, still doing my duty, but not taking the lives of fellow human beings. I don't know whether that's a satisfactory answer. It may not be, but that's the best I can do with that one.
That's good.
Yeah.
Okay, this next question, this is a bit bizarre. Does God have free will, and if yes, can he choose to do evil?
Of course God has free will. He's the author of free will. This whole thing is over free will. He could have forced us way back in creation in the Garden of Eden to follow him. He could have created us even unknowingly to follow him. But he gave us free will, and he gave us free will because he has free will. And we choose God or otherwise through free will. Could God have sinned? Of course he could. Jesus came to earth, one of the great risks of Jesus coming to earth is that as a human in the flesh of a human being, yet still God, with his divinity cloaked, his divinity hidden, with his divinity put aside, so he's a man on earth. However, he is still God, but he's put the divinity aside, using the power of the Father to walk on the earth, using the same authority and power that we have if we call on God. He could have sinned. That was a risk, but he didn't. And praise God he didn't. So, yeah, he has free will and he could have sinned. I don't know why that's... Is that a hard question?
Well, that was breaking my brain.
Oh, okay.
All right, this next question, I think I know the answer to this next question, but here we go. What crime demands an eternity of punishment in hell?
What's the answer?
There isn't one.
What do you mean?
There's nothing... I don't think there's anything you can do right now that you can't double back and ask God for forgiveness and repent.
Yeah, but is there a crime that if you don't repent deserves eternal hell?
What crime demands an eternity of punishment in hell? Well, firstly, we don't believe hell even exists.
What about Hitler? 6 million plus Jews, 50 million plus people in World War II.
Well, who knows?
It's an obsolete question. You hit the nail right on the head. It doesn't matter because eternal hell does not exist.
No, hell's only separation from God at the end of time.
Well, no, it's a bit more than that. There is death involved with hell.
Which is not permanent separation from God.
It's not eternal it's not an eternal punishment.
No, I agree.
There probably are some sins that deserve eternal punishment when you really think about it.
But, driving a Holden.
Yeah, jokes aside, that's not God. No. He's not into eternally causing eternal suffering for people that he's created. It's one of the worst, abominable, Christless doctrines in Christianity, that eternal hell. And we will deal with that over the next few weeks as we look at heaven and eternity, Hunty.
And we will.
So is there a sin that deserves eternal hell? Probably. But it's not going to happen because there is no such thing.
Said. Now, this next one's a ripper. What does it mean when you say Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one God?
Oh, the Trinity question. The comes Trinity. Up from time to time, does. Doesn't it, mate?
Does.
Well.
You got a minute and a half.
When I don't need it. When you got married, Hunty, you walked in as two and you went out as what?
Oh, as one.
That's right. It's the same thing. One God. Expressed in three entities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Right.
I am one family, the Grolleman family, expressed in two entities, Lloyd and Liska.
Okay.
You are one family expressed in two entities, Andrew and his wife. Correct?
Got it.
I think God's the same and marriage is the closest we can get to it, and even that's not correct. You've got one God, three entities, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is some mystery in that. I think we can understand the basics, but until we get to heaven, it's going to twist and bend the head a little.
That's a part B on this question.
Okay.
How can Jesus intercede to God if they're the one, if they are one?
Because they're two entities.
Yep.
And they take different roles in the salvation of man. God, the Father, is the judge. Jesus is the intercessor. Both love us, both want us to be saved, and both are cheering for us. And so you got the judge who loves you and wants you to get off, and you got Jesus who loves you and wants you to get off. How do you get off? Well, you give your heart to Jesus. You give him your sins. He pays for them on the cross. And then he stands in the judgment in your place. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus, not you. He sees his Jesus' perfection. I love this, Hunty. And he says, hey, Hunty, you're sinless.
Love it.
Welcome into the kingdom. It's not your sinless. This is not your character, Hunty. It's not your personality. It's Jesus that he sees. But Jesus is standing for you. That's what it means to intercede. And you're welcome to the kingdom. Okay, is that it?
That's it. We're out of time.
How many more questions did we have?
Oh, we've got a few.
Okay.
Three or four left there at least.
Oh, well.
Plus there's more emails I haven't even opened yet.
Okay.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Few songs we sing in church, and this is one of them. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, from the Maranatha Singers, a song of praise and awesome worship.
Father in heaven, how we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises. As your people declare your mighty words.
Blessed be the Lord.
Another one of those fabulous worship songs that we sing at New Hope Sabbath to Sabbath. And if you want to come, if you're in Northwest Sydney, you want to come to our church any Saturday, any Sabbath, 10 a.m. Whereabouts, Hunty?
4 Samuel Place, Quakers Hill. We're behind the Aldi and we're in the Life Anglican Church.
But it does not matter where you are in Australia. Find yourself a local Adventist church. Turn up on Saturday. Expect a good welcome because you're going to get it. You're going to get a special welcome. You're going to get a warm welcome. You're going to find the church friendly. And you're going to hear the truth. That's pretty important stuff. Again, another shout out to Glenvale Seventh-day Adventist Church up there in Toowoomba, Hunty.
Yep.
Love you guys. Love the food. I love the fellowship. God bless you in Toowoomba. And if you're up there in Toowoomba and you're looking for a church, you're not going to find a better one than Glenvale. The pastor's a powerful preacher. So is a young youth pastor, friend of ours, Hunty.
Yep.
Jacob Bowen Wayne's son, who's often on our show. So if you're up there in Toowoomba, head out to Glenvale. It's a great church, and you're going to get, I know you're going to get a warm welcome there. You know how I know that, Hunty?
How's that?
Because I got a warm welcome this last week. Hey, by the way, it was hot up there, mate, and no air conditioning at Somerset Dam.
Oh.
Yeah, and I didn't do any skiing because it was too, well, just didn't get a chance, and you and me know what would happen if I tried to ski. Hey, we're glad you turned up today to listen to us. Come back next week as we do part two. We're going straight into heaven next week, Hunty. It is nice. A beautiful place to go. You got a little glimpse of it today when we looked at the wall of heaven. And I was amazed, and I want to finish on this, Hunty. 120 billion people God has created since the beginning, say, creation to now. That's what mathematicians estimate. That city in heaven, called the New Jerusalem, 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, Hunty, and yes. 1,400 miles high.
That's just amazing.
Yeah, we're going to look at that more next week. But here's the deal. Mathematicians, and I want to say it again, have worked out there's enough room in that city for everybody who's ever been created, and you get a little glimpse of the ambition of God for the human race that he's made. Beautiful, isn't it?
It is.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being with us today. Bless our listeners. Lead us all to a place of repentance. Soften our hearts, Lord, and take us to you, the Savior, so that we can be saved. We and our families. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
My name is Lloyd Grolleman. I'm the Aussie pastor.
And my name is Hunty. I'm the tech. And you know what? We love you. But you know what else? We don't love you as much as Jesus does. See you next time.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for joining the Aussie Pastor. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to find out more about Jesus, our ministry, or ways to support us, go to aussiepastor.com.